my sermon is called today, Another Building Project? Question mark? Because that's what Jude is going to refer to. Building, not building with wood and steel and stone, but something even more important. And it might surprise you what he's talking about building. And so let's just go ahead and read the passage first from the book of Jude. This is the second to last book of the Bible. If you're using our black Bibles here, it's 1027. 1027. And this really ends our series. We've had 5 weeks on three books you could overlook. They're all short letters. 2 John, 3 John, and now Jude. And so we're ending with the second part of Jude today. So this, let me read God's word to us. Jude, and I'll start at verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Well, we're going to get to builders, but he talked about two types of people. Scoffers and builders. Scoffers. That's where he started. Watch out for scoffers. Now, we'll look at that more carefully, but let me just ask you, have you ever been scoffed at? Now, being laughed at is hard enough. Scoffing adds a little bit more mockery, contempt for you and what you think, what you believe, your values. So childish. Something like that, scoffing. Very hard to receive. Very hard. It can change people. It can change groups of people. It's powerful. And he says, watch out for it. And I got to ask if Jude were here. Jude, of all the things you could talk about, in a short letter, why bring up scoffers? And in fact, the first words I read were very strong. But you must remember. And then he goes on and says something about scoffers. He goes, you must remember. Remember what? The apostles said something about scoffers. Peter, James, John, Paul, I'm not sure who he's referring to, maybe all of them. But he says, you got to know this. The apostles talk to you about scoffers. They will come following their own ungodly passions. He's saying this because they do come with power. There's a power to scoffing. You got to watch out for it, he says. Now, when I read this, I kind of first thought, before studying it closely, I admit, I was like, okay, is he talking about people who don't believe? You know, they might be your neighbors. At this time, he might call them pagans. Maybe we're thinking of atheists today or some who might scoff at Christian faith. He's not. Believe it or not, he's talking about those inside the church or claim to be. This gets back to last week. And we're back to the same theme we've heard in 2 John, 3 John, Jude. False teachers. All three of these letters ringing an alarm bell saying, watch out, there are people who claim to be followers of Jesus, who claim to be teachers, preachers, whatever. And some of them, he uses the word scoffers. That's what they're doing. And we learned about them last week. If you remember, you can peek again at it. Verse 4. Most likely it's the same people here. They pervert the grace of God, the grace of our God, into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We talked about the grace of God. Please listen to that last week if you haven't. Grace is the most powerful, most amazing form of God's love. It's the love you don't deserve, because it involves forgiveness. You don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. It's God just freely wanting to love foolish sinners like us. And these folks are turning that into, they're perverting it, twisting into sensuality, which means something dealing with your body, just pursuing pleasures of the senses. You could always get that wrong, thinking that's always bad. You know, God created our body with the ability for pleasure, including sexuality and other pleasures of the five senses and all that. But no. These teachers are not staying within the bounds of what God has designed us for, but they're perverting, and perverting the grace of God to justify it. And now, Jude adds a little more. He says, watch out. They're not just teaching doctrine. They're scoffers. Now, I got to admit, I had to think through this and all that. I found this commentary. Michael Green, as he put, a commentator on this, as he put this all together, I have, it's a long quote, two slides, but I think it's worth it. He's putting this picture together. Who are these people? They're scoffers. I'll quote Michael Green here. They laughed at men who still had scruples and were old-fashioned or puritanical. Those are modern words, but whenever you're dealing with scoffing, there's always derogatory terms, right? Put-down terms. Old-fashioned or puritanical standards, unlike the superior spiritual Christians such as themselves, who were exploiting their Christian freedom. There's the justification, grace and freedom. And if you understood it, here comes the scoffing teacher, if you really understood it and got past your childlike faith and scruples, you'd understand it's not that big of a deal. And in fact, isn't grace greater than our sin anyway? There's some power to this. That's why he's warning us. Michael Green goes on. The false teachers, these scoffers, were claiming to be so spirit-filled that there was no room for law in their Christian lives. Ooh, that's interesting. Law, God's directives from Christ. There's no room for it. They claimed that grace was so abundant that their sin provided greater occasion for it. Some of you might think of Romans. Paul deals with this in Romans. Some people saying, what's the problem with sin? Even if we sin a lot, doesn't grace just abound more? Oh, you're worrying your pretty little head about sin. Grace is even greater, so why don't we just sin all the more? Twisted, not, is it not? They claim that the salvation of the soul is what matters, and that what a man does with body is immaterial. Who cares? For it's bound to perish. Those who fussed about sexual purity seemed to them astonishingly naive. This reminds me of a heartbreaking line from Paul the Apostle as he has this warm goodbye in Acts 20 to Ephesian elders, elders of the Ephesian church. And it's so full of warmth and also formality. And then there comes this heartbreaking line where he says to them honestly, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Can you imagine saying to the elders among your own group? Speaking twisted things. And why? And he says, I'll tell you why. to draw away the disciples after them, to get their own following. Can I tell you a little more sophisticated, noble version of the Christian faith? One that's not worried about some of these sexual hang-ups or sensuality or other things. Therefore, he said, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Scoffers. Now, I don't want to spend more time on scoffers now, but let me tell you what is said here. He says this is in the last time this will happen. Just, you know, last time. That a lot of times American Christians, that just sounds like just before Jesus comes back. Last time, often in the New Testament, is between Jesus' two comings. That's a long time, 2,000 years plus now, right? So in other words, Jude's in the last time, we're in the last time. It's this big age. And so Jude can say, I'm already seeing it. This scoffer is what they're saying. And we can say it too. I won't get into examples now, but believe me, this is relevant. All right, I want to move on to builders. To builders, I love how he starts with the warmth, the transition of warmth in verse 20. But you, beloved. But you, beloved. You are to be different. You are to be builders. Now listen to this phrase. Building yourself up. Or you could turn it in, it's an imperative here too. Build yourselves up. Builders. And now, this is where the surprise might come in. If it wasn't building a church building, did you think it was going to be building the church as a body? We have other passages about that, of course, that's important. But this one is actually directed to our individual selves. Build yourselves up. Now, this is self-language. The Bible does this sometimes. Build yourself up. The last 100 years. In the West, in America, Western Europe, we've seen an explosion of self-language. We're all very familiar with self-esteem, self-love. The last 5 years, we've seen the explosion of self-care. And I think all these terms have something that we could appreciate, some nugget. But I tell you what, I'm concerned because all of these terms, there's no limits on them. Or what are examples of appropriate self-care, self-love? It's like, who's against care? Who's against love? No one is. And with those labels, you can kind of put in anything you want. From, what self-care is it? Taking a nap? I hope so. I'm for naps. But it can move on to reckless spending. Narcotic usage. I don't know. To self-focus. Is that okay? Self-centeredness? Ooh. You don't want to be around a person who's self-centered. Even self-destructive behavior. These labels, what you stick in the labels, what you stick in that container, I don't know. That's what makes them so dangerous. And I love what Jude does here. The Bible will not allow, Jude will not allow you to stay with some vagary of self-building. Build yourselves up already. He's going to get specific with three things. Self-building, to not leave it wide open. But already that word self-building is pointing us in a direction of something really constructive. Not just serving the flesh or whatever, but something constructive that helps you grow, helps you become strong. Self-building, build yourselves up. So he's already pointing us in a helpful direction, but now he's going to give us three concrete things so we know what he means. Number one. Look at what he says. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. First thing, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. If you want to be built up, if you want to grow, the first thing is bring yourself to God. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Bring yourself to the master builder. The one who made and built all things. The one who made you. in his image. He knows what you're about. He had the recipe for you. First thing, to be built up, bring yourself to God in prayer. By the way, if you're looking around here and you're saying, you know what? I bet all these Christians around me are pretty strong in the faith. I bet they just pray naturally and it comes easy for them. I bet before their alarm clock goes off in the morning, they're leaping out of bed wanting to pray. And if there's anyone like that, I want to talk to you. It does take a nudge. It does take many times. It feels like a discipline. It feels like going to the gym sometimes to build up your muscles, doesn't it? But it's good for you. Bring yourself to the master builder so that you might build yourself up the right way. And then he goes on. Second thing. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The word keep here, kind of like watch over. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When I hear this, I think of Jesus' own words. Remember the vine and the branches? Abide in me. John 15. This is your homework assignment if you want to dive into this. Jesus in John 15. Abide in me. Very similar. Keep yourself in God's love. Abide in me. And then he gives the example of a branch in a tree trunk, right? Vine, trunk. What does the branch do? The branch just has to stay there. It doesn't have to climb itself up the tree. It was already put there by God. And if any branch says, you know what, I'm going to strike out on my own, do things my own way, that's what we call a dead branch. Disconnected from the trunk, from the vine. This is not Jesus saying, you know, I gave you some provisional love. Let's see if you perform. Let's see if you earn it. It's not that. It's just continue where you are. Abide in me. Connected to the trunk that provides you everything you need. Number three, and last one in this list. Waiting, verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Waiting for the mercy of Christ leads to eternal life. Wait for Jesus to return. Did you know that's key to building yourself up? To have this forward look, this forward gaze. You know how helpful that is in life for you not to be trapped by your current station in life, your current circumstance, and say, this is all there is. And that could be suffering. That could be you dwelling on missed opportunities in life. It could be whatever, unfulfilled desire. Look towards the future when you will see our Lord face to face and eternal life will be ushered in. This is part of building yourself up. So those are the three. Build yourself up. How, Jude? One, pray in the Holy Spirit. Bring yourself to God. Two, keep yourself in the love of God. And then three, wait for Jesus to come back and usher in eternal life. What do all three of those have in common? All three of those are focused on God. Did you notice that? It's build yourselves up. And if you're afraid that maybe that's going to turn into a selfish activity, a self-centered activity, like so much of our self-language, the three things he says are all God-centered. Pray in the Holy Spirit to God. Abide in his love. Keep watch. And then third, wait for Jesus to return and to usher all things in forever, a kingdom. All of them are God-focused. And I want you to see that is a real, true nugget of wisdom here in the Scriptures. Because usually, if something ain't working, if you want to build something up, you're going to focus on that thing. If we want to build up that building, we're going to focus on that building. We're going to talk to an architect. We're going to get building materials, all of that. And here comes the curveball. You want to build up yourself. Don't focus on you. Focus on God. Isn't that great? Isn't that true? Focus on God. I heard a preacher say recently that we hear these things, we know these things, and then we don't do them. That our knowledge far exceeds our obedience. To pray like this, to keep all these things. And he was saying he wasn't a Presbyterian minister, and I heard that, and I think, boy, Presbyterians, this is what we do. There's one thing I'm guilty of. I'm educated beyond my obedience. Let's do these things, right? Lord says, it's not enough just to hear. But build your house on the rock. Don't just hear and not do. And this is to build us up. And now, I love what he goes to next. Now that you've concentrated on yourself, not really by concentrating on yourself, but by concentrating on God, being focused on him. Now he goes to mission. Mission to others. Read what he says here. Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I wish I had time to pack all this, but I love that first part. What about doubters? Have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. He's not talking about scoffers here, by the way. This is a different disposition. And yet you might see yourself. We all have doubts. To certain degrees, at certain times. But you might actually identify as a doubter, maybe kind of privately here. You know, I just brought up the second coming of Jesus. You might be doubting, well, you know, it's been a long time, Moser, 2,000 years. And little doubts. Or maybe big doubts. And we're so glad you're here. And can you see one reason why, as a church, we want to be a place for doubters to talk? And for us to walk with you and walk with each other. And one reason is what you see right here. Have mercy on those who doubt. Sometimes doubt is our own sin. Jesus, remember, said at times, the way he talked about doubt is lack of faith. Lack of certainty of faith. Lack of confidence in God. And he'd say, hey, it's because your hearts are hard. That's some reason. Some other reasons is it's just hard when God is invisible. And I think a lot of our doubts will go away when we see Jesus face to face. That's another source of our doubts. There are multiple ones, but he says, have mercy on those. I love the snatching from the fire, the next one. You ever seen someone snatch a baby from a burning building? Man, is that riveting video. That's a different kind of mission, different kind of person. And then there's a third example too, but I need to move on. But do you see the connection? Build yourselves up three ways. By going to God. He's the master builder. You will be built up. And then immediately turns you outside to others. On mission. Whether to doubters. Whether to those in grave danger who need to be snatched. Away from a fiery building. Or the like thereof. All right. And now let's end the doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. To him. To God, this is what we call a doxology, which is a fancy word. Come from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. This means a word of glory to God, a word of praise. The one before all time and now and forever. God our Savior through Christ our Lord. Glory, majesty. It's a little short word of praise. And I hope your heart is growing to love that. I can remember, I wish I journaled. Maybe I've said this to you before. When I was a young Christian, all the things I could remember going on in my heart, but one of them I remember is I didn't feel this like I do now. To grow really in the praise of God and saying, you know, he deserves this. He is awesome. To him, all majesty, glory, honor, no one else, because they'll mess it up. But it's the first part I want to end on, because the gospel is here in the first part of the doxology. At least one aspect of the gospel that I want to highlight today. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I wonder if there was any of you who are Presbyterian or Reformed, and when you, in your theology, and you know the sovereignty of God is important to us, the power of God, even in salvation. And he said, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that might sound a little surprising. Is he giving too much agency to us? Is God, it's perseverance of the saints, preservation of the saints. God preserves us in our faith. But as I already talked about, I hope you saw that those three, where he does tell us things to do, Scripture is not afraid to tell us to repent, tell us to believe, tell us to obey, to do these things. They were all Godward focusing. They're not building you up, pulling you up by your bootstraps. It wasn't that. And now you see something that feels more familiar to us. He is able to keep you from stumbling. The power and preservation of our Lord. Actually, he said a moment ago, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a different keep word in the Greek than you see here. Him is able to keep you from stumbling. This one is, instead of just watching, it's more, even stronger, guarding. Keep you from stumbling. And to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Blameless. Now, that should sound wrong to you, impossible to you. Do you see yourself as blameless? That is, if you look at your life, is there anything you're rightfully blamed for? Really was something you did wrong or something you should have done? Something bad, really bad, maybe a bunch of things. Maybe it's even deeper into the heart, an antagonism towards God, just wanting to be God yourself. Who is blameless? Yet, this verse says that if you're in Christ, you will be presented as something you're not, really. Blameless. Before God, God who knows all things, how can he tolerate such a fiction? This word blameless, it's from the sacrificial system. It's related to spotless. Do you remember in the Old Testament the spotlessness of lambs, and you bring them in the sacrificial system? Can't bring one that has a major physical impairment. And you might say, well, that's kind of weird. It's pointing to Jesus, right? Jesus' blamelessness, spotlessness, and the high value of a perfect sacrifice as a gift to God, spotless. And so when I think about that, that's where the gospel gets even more amazing, because that lamb that was spotless foreshadows, not me, but Jesus. Right? Foreshadows not me, but Jesus, I would say. But here it is, the gospel. The good news that you, through this amazing transaction, are given Jesus' spotlessness, his righteousness, his perfect record. Not just his death, and that is really important, but also his perfect life of obedience. It's like your life record is laid out, his life record is laid out, and like the covers are switched. Have you heard that? The two covers of the books are switched, or the contents are switched. So his perfect life of obedience and death on the cross is given to you so that you are presented as spotless, as blameless. And what does Jesus get from us? Our sin, which he carried to the cross. Something real, it's not just a fiction, something real happens when we're united to Christ in faith through the Holy Spirit. That Christ's righteousness, his perfect life, perfect death, is given to us. And it's real. And so the God of grace, the God of truth, will see us presented before him without blame, without spot. Amen. The glory of the gospel. You didn't earn it. And the grace of God means that God is just happy to give it to any rotten sinner who will come to him, whom he gives the power even to come to him in the Holy Spirit. He's just full of grace like that. So we go to prayer. Let's remember that for building yourself up, this is not building yourself up so that transaction can happen. You get the Lord's righteousness, he gets our sin. No, no, no. You get all of that the moment you come to Christ in faith, like the thief on the cross. In that moment, you get it all. You don't have to earn it. But most of what Jude was talking about is what God is also doing, and that's building you up in this faith. You get it all up front as a gift, life eternal, forgiveness of sins, his righteousness, blamelessness. And now Jude says, build yourselves up in that. So let's pray that we do that. Father, we do pray that we would not turn inward on ourselves, serve ourselves, be self-centered, but Lord, to build ourselves up, that we would turn to you in prayer, walking in your love, looking forward to the second coming. Lord, keep our focus on you, that we might be built up. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice. I didn't even cover this, that we would be presented before you, not just blameless, but with great joy. I pray that everyone here, all of us, would know that joy and that it would be refreshed daily until that explosion of joy.